Again, I need to say this. I have to say this every time I'm taking a paper these days. I'm really not a man for delivering papers. I've got a script here, but I know what's going to happen. I shall move away from this script fairly quickly. I like to think of myself, whether I am or not, I like to think of myself as a preacher, and I preach without notes, and therefore I like to be free, and therefore I'm not good at sticking to a script. But I intend to publish what I'm doing this week, and so it'll be in written form, and it's being recorded, so it'll be in audio form. And so if you want to hear it or see it or whatever it is again, it's always going to be available. Now, I did forget to bring my cards with me, so I've got to tell you my web page address. If you don't know it, it is David, or small case David, H for Herbert, that's my mum and dad, not me, H for Herbert, J for John, Gay, G-A-Y, .com. David H.J. Gay on Sermon Audio, and Amazon and Kindle will also get my stuff. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to take five papers this week, well, these 2 days, and they're all under the title, the overall title, Liberty, Not License. And it dawned on me just now when we were in the prayer meeting that my papers are all going to be negative, it seems. You know, not, you see. I'm sorry about that, because the principles we see in Scripture are really positive. There is a negative side to it. But that's going to be the title, and I'll explain it to you. The first paper is going to be an overview, and then the next three will all be Scripture, Galatians, Romans, and John. And by John I mean the Gospel and the three letters. Try and, in those brief looks, to see how those writers, those books, deal with this question of liberty, but not license. But I'll tell you why I am addressing this subject. Oh, and the last paper will be, I thought, be late on Saturday. You would have had enough by then. So I thought I'd do a historical character on the same issue, liberty, not license. And I'm choosing Tobias Crisp, if you know him. He's the man they love to loathe. He's the man they love to hate. When I say they, I'll explain who I mean. But he is, I think, a master at showing us what the liberty of the gospel is without license. He's got a very bad press. Most unjust. Now let me explain what I'm aiming for. I have three birds I want to kill with one stone. The first group I'm after is this. I don't want to be patronizing, but I really want to help those believers who have heard about this thing called New Covenant theology, whatever it is, and they're getting a little interested in it. They're being fascinated by it. They see there's something here. But they soon come up to something hard and jagged, which they don't like. They hear people like me saying, and you heard people say it last night, and you hear it again and again, we do not accept the imposition of covenant theologians upon Scripture, namely as the moral law. We do not accept that. We cannot see it in Scripture. It's an imposition. And they have a reason for imposing on Scripture, which we don't like. But these friends I'm talking about, they're approaching New Covenant theology, and they see people like us. They don't believe in the moral law. So do they believe in the immoral law then? The immoral law? Are they immoral people, you see? And they're frightened about it. There's a misunderstanding here. A bad misunderstanding. And I want to say something, if I can, just to help clear that up. I don't want to be patronizing, but I want to say something simple and clear. It is liberty, but not license. I have a second bird in mind. Second bird I want to kill with one stone. Now I'm going to do something we shouldn't do. We're not supposed to do our washing in public, are we? No. So I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, if I can change the picture. Some of you may not be aware. You wouldn't say you're new covenant theologians at the moment. You're interested in it. But I want to tell you, I'm letting you into an inside house secret. There is a division within new covenant theology. There is a small part of new covenant theology in America, in particular, but there's other places as well. And it's a very powerful little group. And they say, they are in the position where they say that the believer is not under law at all. They have a text for it. We'll come to it when we get to Romans. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're under no law, not even the law of Christ. There is nothing new about this. Hans Denk, the Anabaptist, took the same line. The spirituals in the Anabaptist movement, they also emphasized the work of the Spirit to such an extent that they played down the external Word of God. The Keswick movement did it, and it's all the time. Let go and let God. Be passive. You just soak it up. The New Testament is quite against that. It is liberty, but not license. I want to address that. I think it's a very serious attack, and it must be met. So, those who are, if you like, interested, but not sure, because there's something fearful about this, and I don't want to be called an antinomian, and you will be called an antinomian if you come out and you start speaking about new covenant theology. You will get that label tagged onto you very quickly, and it hurts. But you must be like William Gadsby, and he gloried in the name antinomian if you understand its real meaning. Paul met it in Romans. I say this, if you're not called an antinomian, you're probably not preaching the gospel. I'm doing a work on Bunyan at the moment, and one of the reasons he was accused of antinomianism, because he was so free in the gospel. Crisp, I will show you on Saturday night. Absolutely free in calling sinners to Christ. There's too many legal preachers about. We want gospel preachers. We must have gospel preachers. So I'm addressing these two groups, but I'm addressing everybody else as well, aren't I? Because sinners need to hear this. There is liberty in Christ, but it's not license. Sinners are dead and in bondage, and they need to hear the liberty that there is in Christ. But it's not license. That's my title. Well, I've already indicated the battle within New Covenant theology, so I won't labour that anymore. There's more in the script. I can give you documentary evidence. I'll just give you one quote. Just one quote. I don't want to give you... The Spirit has preeminence over the written word, or the letter. Now, there's many faults with that. The written word is not the letter. That's not what the letter means in the Bible. Letter means something else. But the Spirit has preeminence over the written word. Of course, they go on to argue from this that they follow the Spirit, but the written word is played down. They're playing into the hands of those who want to accuse New Covenant theology of being fuzzy, sentiment, and against the word. By the way, the Reformed emphasized the word against the Spirit. It's the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word. It's not either or. And that's not a cliche. That is the truth of it. It is the Spirit and the Word. I mustn't stop too long on this, but those of us who've had arguments with this, you will find that, with these friends, you will find that they talk about the Word of God as being informative for us. It informs us. The Bible doesn't inform you, friend. It governs you. It rules you. Of course it informs. Of course it illustrates. But it's more than there is a kind of backup to the Spirit. The Spirit speaks through the Word. There's one of the great differences between covenant theology and new covenant theology. It's not the word against the spirit, it's both. Liberty, not license. By the way, connected with this group, they also deny progressive sanctification. I'd like to, well, the time will go, so I mustn't. I would like to take you into 1 Peter chapter 1. You can look, yes, by all means. It's 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16. Well, you can look at it now. Well, let's look at it, like we started. I'll only get as far as I can get, and that's the end of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. I'll just jump in and you can follow as you best you can with the reading there. But Peter is telling the believers not to be conformed, not to their pre-conversion ways of life, but they must prepare their minds for action. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 16. Don't be conformed to your former way of life. You have a responsibility. He's addressing brothers and sisters there. He's addressing believers. You don't just sit back passively and say, oh, well, you know, I'll let the Spirit do it. You must not be conformed. You must present yourself. Many of these imperatives in the New Testament. I mean, if these brothers and sisters are right, half the New Testament wouldn't be written. It's full of imperatives. But the point I want to make here is, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, Peter says that they are sanctified. The Greek word is hagiosmos. It's the variations of that word. It's the hagios word. They are sanctified. And yet, if you get down to 15 and 16, God is hagios, and we must be hagios. The sanctified must be sanctified. This is the point I'm trying to make. I'm being very brief here. The sanctified must be sanctified. What do you mean? Well, you are positionally sanctified in Christ. You are separated unto Him. You are sanctified before God, perfected before Him, all that. But now you must live it out. This is what Peter is telling them. And if you go into the next chapter, and there should be no chapter divisions, as infant children, you desire to grow. Growing. Progressive sanctification. There's a paper there, but I can't stop on it. We talk about it afterwards. But there is, that's only one place. There's hundreds of places, thousands, I was going to say, in the New Testament, speaking of this growth, this progress, this determination. Is liberty, but you're not, it's not a free-for-all. We're governed by word and spirit, but we have a responsibility. Another word which will come up is monergistic. Is sanctification down to the spirit alone? Does he do it through me and I'm just sort of a watcher? No, my friend, it's your part as well. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. It's not either or, you see. I'm already trying to telescope all over the script. I hope I'm making some sense. There is progressive sanctification. All this, I fear. I really do fear this. And this is why I suggested this title. I really do fear that this is under attack. And if there's anybody here listening to me on this audio in the room, and you're interested in New Covenant theology, yes, you think there's something about this. There is something in this. I'm not really satisfied the way they dodge about with this law business all over the place. I mean, by the way, that's how I came to New Covenant theology. I didn't know it was New Covenant theology, but I was trying to preach through Galatians. And I was stuck with the shoddy way, Mort Chantry, there's a name for you, dealt with Galatians chapter 3. He was telling me, John Brown is like the midday sun, he said, as a commentator. And he was right. I enjoyed John Brown tremendously. I'd enjoyed him through Hebrews, and I used him tremendously through Galatians. But we got to Galatians 3, and Wart, without explaining it, suddenly moved from what he was regarding as the law, what he was regarding as the law. He suddenly switched horses, and he changed his meaning. And then when he got past chapter 4, verse 7, whoa, he came back to the old meaning again. But Mr. Brown kept going with the same meaning of law. And that struck me as shoddy. That put me onto New Covenant theology. I didn't only find it out until 20 years later. When somebody told me I was a New Covenant theologian, I didn't know I was. I came to it because I was trying to preach the text. Now, perhaps you're in that position and you're wrestling with it and you're thinking about it, but you're frightened. Have you heard anything this morning? Brothers and sisters, have no fear. If you come into New Covenant theology, you'll be a man and woman under the authority of Scripture. You'll be helped by the Spirit. Yes, you have tremendous liberty and power. But you have a tremendous accountability to God too, to live a life to the glory of God. It's not fuzzy. It's not license. There's grit in it. There's substance in it. It's a terrible, tragic, travesty, terrible word. Afflicted on this, to call it fuzzy and warm and foggy. Of course, what I'm going to say in these papers will all be negative, won't it? That's the trouble. I try and talk about the liberty we have in Christ. The texts which tell us over and again, we are no longer in sin. We're no longer dead. We're no longer going to damnation. We're no longer under law and all these things. Tremendous liberties. And the tremendous positives. We have a Spirit. We have a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new love. Fred listed some of them last night. New song, new heart, new home, new heaven, new everything new. Behold, I make all things new. Tremendous privilege. When I wrote on John Eaton, another antinomian, Puritan antinomian, so-called, and he was taking Ephesians 5, that he might present his church faultless, spotless, without any wrinkle, stain. I took that in the old way, but the reformed way. Ah, that's in heaven. Eaton argues, no, that is what you are now, brother and sister. This is your justification. This is what you are in Christ. Spotless. Well, where did he get that from? I wonder if he got it from Hebrews chapter 10. He has perfected forever by his one offering. All those, of course, who are being sanctified. There you have it. The sanctified being sanctified. All that is under attack. And my submission is that we as believers are under the law of Christ. We as believers are under the law of Christ. Now, let's admit it. The law of Christ as a phrase is very rare in Scripture. Very rare. And the statement under the law of Christ is even more rare. So am I really making a mountain out of a molehill? I submit to you that the principle, the concept, is written large across the New Testament. By the way, how many times did Paul talk about the law of Moses? Anybody know? How many times did he use the phrase the law of Moses? Once. What do you mean then? Why would you say that about the law of Moses? There is the law of Moses. And the law of Christ is a phrase in Scripture. So if what I say about it is wrong, what do you say about it? What does it mean? Paul uses the phrase in Galatians 6:2. But what is John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15 and 16 about if that is not the law of Christ? My commandment I give unto you, over and over again. My friend, if you were a Jew and you heard a man say, my commandment, you be knocked back. He's claiming tremendous authority. And when you couple it with John, Matthew 5, 7, 6 and 7, you heard Moses say, yes, well, now listen to me. So, okay, the phrase is brief in appearance. So I've got pages on that, but I won't speak about it now. All I want to say is that I'm going to argue that the believer is under the law of God. And I'm going to take one passage in this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know these passages will be used by other brethren here. This is the problem, but I'm going to say my little piece on it and be reinforcement when Jeff takes it up again sometime. I think you've already spoken on it, I think, already. But there it is. I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 9 to argue for it. I'm not going to use Galatians 6. But I'm going to use in this paper 1 Corinthians 9 because I'm going to look at Galatians, aren't I? I'm going to look at Romans and I'm going to look at John, and I'm going to try to argue in those three papers. I'm going to try and argue these books spread out before us what it means to be under the law of Christ. And what it means is that we are free, at liberty, but that liberty is not license. Right. Perhaps I should get to. What did you say, Fred?
Am I not free?
Right. Now, where has this attack upon this concept of decided obedience to the law of Christ come from? I've already hinted at it to you. I think it's down to bad exegesis. I won't go into Romans 6:14 now in great detail. That will be a text we should look at in the Romans paper. But you do remember that it does say there that you are not under law. Now, the old authorized version, King James Version, are not under the law. But as I argued in my Christ is All book, everybody has noticed that the New Testament frequently talks about law without the definite article. It talks about law when it definitely means the law. Men like Professor Bruce, who are far more knowledgeable of Greek than me, actually, and other men too, have argued, and very cogently to my mind, they've made the point very clearly, that this actually strengthens the concept. It doesn't weaken the concept. And it's not whistling in the dark. And I've given documentary evidence in my Christ is All. The point is that Paul is not saying there that the believer is lawless. What are you saying? He's no longer under the law of Moses. Or any law which condemned him, and this pagan law and so on. He's now, because he immediately goes on in chapter, I want to get into Romans now, but in Romans 6:14 and 15, he immediately gets on to the fact, although he does not use the phrase, you are under the law of Christ, he does it, I mustn't go too far because this is Romans, but he goes on to give two illustrations, and both of them are full of this point about the law of Christ. One, Christ is now our slave master. That's the next first illustration. Christ is our slave master. And then Romans 7, Christ is our husband. And you know what this means in Scripture. He has authority and rule and reigns. He is Lord. He is master. He is husband. He is king. He is prophet. He's not there standing, as it were, you know, whatever, you make your own mind up. Here is my law. You're not lawless. By the way, there is a connection between this passive view of sanctification, whereby you just let go and let God, you're not sort of resolved to be determined to Scripture, this is not the point. I mean, you obviously will read the Scriptures, it's illustrations and information for you, but there's nothing definite about it. I see a definite connection between this and the hyper-Calvinistic view of addressing sinners. You just leave sinners waiting, hoping that something will happen to them. When I read my Bible, it's repent and believe. Commandment. Duty. Right, let's have a few words on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. I've done 8 pages, so that's not bad, is it? I mean, I've skipped a lot. I'm hopeless at scripts. 1 Corinthians 9. Shall we just read this? I'll read this in version. I'll read it in ESV. For though I am free from all, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, I have made myself a servant to all men. This is Paul writing, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself, being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. It comes thick and fast, I know. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To those who became weak, and weak I became weak, and so on. Now the first point to, let me just give you some other versions first. I'll give you the NIV. I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. That's the NIV, well, the older version. The New American Standard, I think it's one of the older versions. Not being without the law of God, but being under the law of Christ. The Authorized, the King James, had under the law to Christ. So that's the Authorized, the New American Standard, the NIV, and the ESV. They're all saying that Paul is asserting that though he is not under the law of Moses, he is under law to God, and the law that he is under is the law of Christ. This is what he is asserting here. Now, I quoted the entire paragraph, passage, because it's important to realize he is not talking about the law. It does appear that he's talking about the law. The word law comes a lot in that passage. But that is not his primary purpose here. His primary purpose is evangelism. He's showing how he reaches out to the ungodly. He uses his brain. He says, that man's a Jew. How shall I reach him? That lady's a Gentile. How shall I reach her? He's thinking. And he says, if I'm meeting people who are under the law of Moses, I am willing to eat gravel. I'll go under the law of Moses, it seems, if I can get to him. Not that I am under the law of Moses, he says. Now, I don't want to get this wrong, Corinthians. I am not under the law of Moses. But for his sake, I'll go as far as I can to get him. And here's a Gentile. Now he's outside the law. Now that's taking something for granted. Jeff referred to it last night. I think it was Jeff. I think it was Jeff. Psalm 147 verses 18 and 19 and 20. The law was given to Israel, not to any other nation. Israel alone had the law. It marked them out from all other peoples. There's many texts for this. Deuteronomy, Romans, many passages which show this. Psalm 147 is very clear. Israel was unique. Everybody else was outside the law. Gentiles. Jews were in the law, under the law. This is a demarcation. I think Jeff read Ephesians 2 last night. There's a separation. There's a barrier. You're outside the law because you're a Gentile. Now Paul says, I meet people like that. And what do? I don't come with them to them with the law, Moses. No, I get outside the law for them. To reach them. Not, he says, but he says to the Corinthians, don't get this wrong. It's not that I'm lawless. No. He's covering his tracks with them. Why? Because he looks utterly inconsistent. He is a fool for Christ's sake. He's letting men say, your double ways, look. That's how you treat that man. That's how you treat that man. He says, yes, but I'm trying to reach them with Christ. He doesn't compromise the gospel. He knows himself that he's all the while under law to Christ. But to this Jew, he'll go as far as he can under the law of Moses. To this Gentile, he'll go as far as he can. There's a limit, obviously. But he will go as far as he can to reach the sinner. The law business is only an incidental. But what an incidental it is. Do you know, in Scripture, the incidentals are far more powerful than the directs. If you want to prove that Christ is God, don't go to the standard text. Go to the incidentals, where they're not trying to prove that Christ is God. Where they link Christ and the Father in one breath. No Jew would do that. No Jew would equate any person with the Father like that. It's just a throwaway line. But these men can talk so unguardedly about Christ and the Father. And they can pray to him. It's just quite clear that they regarded him as God. Incidentals are very powerful. And there's an incidental here. You see, he's trying to show the Corinthians how he acts to these Gentiles and Jews. But all the while, he is covering his back, helping them. Look, I want you to understand, I am not lawless. I am under the law to Christ. Now, if he's under the law to Christ, my friend, this does not mean that it's a bit of information for him. I'm afraid, we were talking about those speed cameras, I'm afraid, bad news for you, when I was going down to Fred's last year, I was preaching down there in Dorchester, I didn't realise it, but I went under one of these cameras on the M25. I soon found out that I was under it, because I had a letter. And I went to this course, and they told me, yes, these gantries up there, I think they switched the cameras on every now and again, and they certainly caught a number of people that day. They caught me. And now I watch that gantry. If it says 60, I'm on 60, I'll tell you. I used to drive on the road, but I used to drive on the traffic. That's grace, you see. But they don't want grace, they want law. So I bring my speed down to get under the. Even there's nobody else in sight. Because of the camera there. Law does not mean you've got an option, my friend. Oh, I didn't think I'd like it today. It's Tuesday. No, my friend. My conscience told me, no. The law says it. And if you're under the law to Christ, my friend, you don't have any option. You see, if this system, when we're not under the law of Christ, gains ground, you get rid of all church discipline. You get rid of all self-discipline. There'd be nothing left. The Spirit said to you, did he? Oh, well, I got to trust that, haven't I? That's what the Spirit said to you. Did he? He didn't say it to me, but he said it to you. Okay, that's all right. But the Bible says, that's what we need. The Word says, and the Spirit shows it. I've emphasized so much this morning, haven't I? It seems I'm in real bondage. Let's have another paper. On the liberty we have in Christ, the joy we have in Christ, the exuberance we have in Christ. Let's have that. But what I'm trying to do this morning, my friend, is reclaim the real central ground here. Paul is very clear. He's under the law to Christ. By the way, I could develop it more. 1 Corinthians 9 starts with slavery. Slavery is the big issue here. It's in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. You'll see, if you read the paper, you'll see. There's more here. It's not just in 1 Corinthians 9, those verses. The idea that Paul is a slave, a doulos, is very powerful in this whole section. And who is he a slave to? I'll tell you who you're a slave to, unbeliever. If there's an unbeliever listening to me on this recording, or even in this room, you're a slave. I'll tell you who your father is. Jesus tells me. Paul tells me. John chapter 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2. You are led captive by the devil at his will. You won't like me for saying it, but it's the truth. And I was there once. And so were you, brother. So were you, sister. But Christ has set us free. But he's not set us free to be lawless. We are free. We have liberty. But it's not license. But now, how much longer have I got that time? Yeah. But I've got to be honest with you. The Greek. The Greek does not say it. The Greek does not say it. Hupon nomos. No. That is not in that text. In Christ. No. Our friends I'm talking about make much of this. They make much of this. And if they were here, they'd be saying, ah, look at your Greek. Okay, it's in the ESV. Yeah, it's in the NIV, it's in the AV, it's in the NASB, it's in the Tom, Dick and Harry version. Yeah, we know all that, but it's not in the version of the Greek. So why did these sensible people put it into the English version then? What? Because they were nasty-minded people? No. Because they were idiots? No. They must have had some reason, mustn't they, for translating a phrase that's not there to get us under the law of Christ. There is no Greek there, of course. And it's not, sorry for this Greek, but it's important. It's not hyponomos, it's enomos. Paul does not actually say, I am under the law to Christ. He says, I'm under this law and I'm under that law. He says that quite clearly. Yeah, that's pretty clear. But when he comes to Christ, he says no. He uses another word. He uses enomos, which means nomos, in law. I'm in law to Christ. I'm in law to Christ. And yet our friends, these version translators, which I admire, I know we all criticize them, but I admire them, they do a marvelous job really. They're all agreed here. From the old King James version, way back there, right after the ESV, you know, they're all agreed. Why? Because they all really think, and so do men like Fee and Moo and others, you know, they're not idiots, you know. All these men have argued cogently, I think, very cogently, they've all argued that enomos, and I agree with them, and I tried to argue in my paper, when you come to read it, that enomos is not actually lowering or watering down this concept of under, it's actually enforcing it. I'm more close to Christ in law than simply being under it. I am in law with him. I believe there's a lot of wordplay going on here. Paul is a tremendous player on words. It comes over, I said to you when we're reading it, you know, you get the phrase law, in law, not law. He's playing on words all the time. He's fascinated by words. This man's in Christ. And he's in law to Christ. One of the bits I missed out in my paper is, all this is connected with union with Christ. We are so in Christ. We're in law to him. We're married to him. We are one with him. And we're in law to him. This can only mean under. Anyway, the whole context here, the whole flow of the language here, it would be an utter break to think, oh no. In fact, he'd be destroying his own argument if we think about it. I'm not lawless, but I'm not under any law. He's not saying that at all. He is under a law, and that law he's under is Christ's law. How much longer have I got? All right. I'd like you just to look at Romans 2, verses 12 to 15. Romans 2, 12 to 15. I've given him my Believers Under the Law of Christ, by the way, a book I wrote. Believers Under the Law of Christ. I've gone through this, and I've given the scholars and their comments, and they argue the Greek out more if you want to read it more thoroughly. It's there, it's there, it's in print. So again, these men are not idiots. I'm not thinking it because they got PhDs. I'm not saying that they're right, but I'm saying they're not daft. Let's listen to their argument. But the Bible's saying it to me anyway. Romans 2, verses 12 to 15. Let me read it to you a bit literally. You have to follow it, I'm afraid the time is going. For as many as without law, as enomos, without law, enomos, as many as in law, enomo, as many as in law, enomo. This is in Romans 2, 12 to 15. Enomo. Back in our 1 Corinthians 9, it was enomos. Not a million miles apart, are they? Enomo. E-N, enomo, enomos. They're virtually the same word. If you look at Romans 2, verses 12 to 15, he is saying, the Jews are under the law of Moses. The Gentiles are not under the law of Moses. And in 1 Corinthians 9, I am enomos to Christ. I am under his law. This is what it is saying very clearly. Romans 3:19 the same. We must leave it. Gordon Fee says, subject to law. Subject to law. This is what Paul is talking about. The believer is subject to the law of Christ. The great question, which now remains to be answered, I think, is where do we find this law of Christ? The time is gone now. But in these, looking at these other papers, Galatians, Romans, John, I'm going to try and show you that we find the law of Christ where? Do we find it by the Spirit telling us? Like the Quakers, you know, we got this inner light. We sort of take it in. We know. But why am I reading Galatians and Romans and John? Why would I read Hebrews? Why did the Spirit write Hebrews? Why did the Spirit write John, Romans, Galatians? Why did Christ say, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Not merely for your information. The context is of John 16. The context of John 16 is not, oh, I'm going to give you a lot of information, Encyclopedia Britannica. This is your guidance. This is your life. This is your rule. In other words, I'm saying to you, the law of Christ is here. The law of Christ is here. But in the days of the new covenant, we read that law, we read that book, through the eyes of the Spirit, through Jesus, as we were told last night so clearly, as the New Testament shows us so clearly, we don't read this book the wrong way down the telescope. We always look at it through the New Testament back. We read our Bible from Christ, seeing him everywhere. But this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the law of Christ. Let no man tell me that I'm an antinomian and that I'm fuzzy in my ethics. Here is my ethics. Show me from Scripture and I'm a man under it. I want to obey it. I don't always do it. I'm not saying that. But I want to do it. I must do it. I have no other option. I'm like Luther. Here I can stand. I can do no other. Fuzzy. Wishy-washy. Vague. To break the least of these commandments, to break the least of these imperatives, if there is such a thing as the least one, is a sin. But of course, in the new covenant, God has given us his Spirit and a new heart and a new mind. So we cry out, really understanding now what we mean by David's prayer in cry in Psalm 119 and Paul's in Romans 7:22. Oh, how I love thy law. He wasn't saying I go to bed every night meditating on the Ten Commandments. And by the way, no reformed man does it either. They can repeat Psalm 1. They meditate in his law day and night. Oh, they're meditating on the Ten Commandments all the time. All right. I wash. We read our Bible. Where did you read this morning? I was reading in Hebrew. Some of you were reading Ezekiel. Some of you were Jeremiah. You're reading all over the place, aren't you? And you're looking for Christ to speak to you by his Spirit. And what he says to you, well, you say, oh, well, that's a good idea. No, my friend. It's not a good idea. It is nothing less than the Word of God to you. It is liberty. But it's not license. And if you are afraid, oh, does it mean I've got a woolly ethics? My friend, if you read your letter to the Hebrews, you'll see what I think about the law of Christ when I say this in a chapter in a section in my book, Christ is All. I make this point. The law of Christ is more penetrating than the law of Moses. But there's more grace. In fact, there is grace. The Jews might be told, do this, but they had no power to do it. The Bible tells me, for the law was weak. It could not do it. But the law of Christ, in the hand of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, is perfect freedom. But it's liberty, but it's not license. Now, that's my thesis. And I hope to justify it by looking at some of these other books to show you not remind you because you know already, but to remind you of the freedom we have, but now the responsibility and the duty we have, and the privilege of reflecting Christ to men. For that's what's at stake here, my friend. It's not an abstruse, abstract debate about technical things, about certain Greek words in the law and all. No, my friend, we're talking about the gospel, about Christ. For sinners, their salvation. For saints, their edification. And all to the glory of God. And that's why the theology of the New Covenant, not simply New Covenant theology, the theology of the New Covenant must be reclaimed. It is our life. It is our eternity. Christ came into the world to fulfill the old and establish this new. And we should be mastered by it, and as far as we can, master it and live it out to the glory of God. I just close in prayer, and then we can have a time of questions or observations. So just close in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for our liberty in Christ. But we pray now that we may truly show that we are free by a loving, warm obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that men and women may say of us, look how they love one another. Look what a difference it has made to their lives. We thank you for the glory of the gospel, and we pray our lives may speak for Christ. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.